12, it's been our theme verse, is this portion of this series, getting to know your Bible. And we're just trying to learn the process, the purification process, if you will, of how we got the King James Bible that we hold and how the English Bible came to be. And it was a big process, and it was a very lengthy amount of time, and it was a very bloody time. A lot of people died and were imprisoned, incarcerated, for this beautiful Word of God that often we take for granted, but we are very lucky to have nonetheless. And we're going to look at some more things on it as we're continuing on. We've looked at John Wycliffe. I've said his name incorrectly. It's not Wycliffe. It's Wycliffe. I can't say it correctly. Wycliffe. Say it. Say it, Miss Stephanie. Wycliffe. 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 Why is that so hard to say? Wycliffe. 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 Well, listen, man. It's all right. It's all right. Don't listen to him. He's just being mean. Don't listen to him. All righty. We're going to get into this. Let's read this text verse, man. Y'all ready to read it? Ready to learn something? As they say in Arkansas, let me learn you something. You ready to be learned tonight? We're going to learn you something. What was that? Psalms 12. And we're going to look at verse 6 and 7. And it's a verse you'll see is familiar. It's been our starting point for this topic matter as we're looking at how we got this English Bible. There was a purification process. There was a lot of fighting it, man. There was just a lot of detainers that did not want this to happen. You know, the devil hates the Word of God. He hates it. Doesn't want you to read it because there's power in it. The Word of God is where all the power is. When we preach, the power of our preaching comes from the Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, it's preference. It's just opinion. But when it comes from the Word of God, well, it is literally what it says. The Word of God is the command of God. So the power is in the Bible, and the devil hates that. Anywhere the Bible becomes strong, he becomes weak. But on the same token, anywhere the Bible becomes weak, the devil becomes strong. In your private life, when the Bible gets weak in your life, when it gets neglected, when you're not reading it, when you're not studying it, when you're not getting into devotion with it and trying to understand it, when you're not hearing it preached, when you're not hearing it taught, in your life, the Bible, the power of it can become weak when you're not in it. And when that happens, well, forces of evil around you become strong. And lots of people are not winning spiritual battles in their life. Well, the source of power, get into this book. Read it daily. Digest it, absorb it. Now, by way of remembrance, just doing a quick review, let me throw a couple of quick questions at you. I believe they're in your worksheet. We've been looking at this, but who gave us the first English Bible? Who was the first one to attempt to give it to the English-speaking world? We studied him in great, great length. We just said his name a moment ago. John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe. You know who I'm talking about. John Wycliffe. What a person that every Christian should know that name, and they should know his legacy. They should know the history around it. These are important things. By the way, let me throw this at you. This may feel a little bit trivial, and we've not gotten into the deep parts of getting into the Bible. We're going to be doing that. We're going to be going through an entire book of the Bible in one evening, giving you the highlights and the importances of it when we get to that. And I'm taking time to give this to you. Let me ask you this question. If you don't learn this at church, where else would you learn it? Where else? You know, a lot of people don't know anything about this stuff. They just kind of figure the Bible fell out of the sky and landed in someone's lap, and that's how we got it. And maybe it's not that important to a lot of people, but it is important because our forefathers died to bring this forth. A lot of blood was shed. And if I don't teach it here, if I don't take time, and it may not be the most exciting thing. Now, some of you are loving it. I understand at FBI they're going to be doing a big study on it, much more in-depth than what I've been doing here, just really scratching the surface. We could go on for months and months with it, and I'm sure y'all are going to learn a lot, and that's good information. There's a reason FBI has included that in this curriculum, because it's important for us to know in order to have a proper respect and appreciation for this book that we hold in our hand. It's a supernatural book. It came at a big cost to those who gave it to us, and we need to appreciate it. We need to hold it high. And if we don't take the time here at church to teach on these things, and I get it, there are things that are more exciting, things that are You know, even preaching, sometimes when you slow down and teach, you know, it's not as exciting as when you just cut loose and preach. But we need to have times that we slow down and just learn things. And if you don't learn it here, I don't know where else you'd learn it in a reliable place. You're probably not going to learn it at the public school level. You probably weren't taught this when you were in public school. We're probably not going to be able to teach a lot of this even in the Christian school at the level that kids are to be able to understand it, retain it, and appreciate it. It's something that has to be revisited. And even though I'm going through it now, in a few years, you'll benefit from me going through it again because you're not going to retain all of this. Our brains are often like straw baskets. You fill it full of water, and you can look at it in an hour, and there's evidence that at one time there was water there. You'll see wetness in the basket, but often what was in the basket's leaked through. And coming to church is like that. I've taught on all kinds of things. And, you know, I'll even it works even for me. I'll find sermon notes that I preached, and I'll be reading it like it's a brand new. Like, I've never heard this before in my life. And I wrote it. And I'm like, wow, man. And I'll get ideas for sermons, and I'll write a sermon. And I'll think, this is awesome. Then I'll be looking through my files, and I'll find a sermon identical on that I wrote like 12 years ago. And I thought, man, that did sound kind of familiar. But it's just that we're not going to retain it. It's so much. There's so much there, and we're learning new things all the time. So even if some of you have heard a lot of this, it's good to be refreshed. It's good to have the basket filled back up, the basket of your brain. And that way, when you get into a discussion on it, you can have some intelligence. And when people maybe challenge the Word of God, and there's a lot of challengers of the Word of God, people that will act like it's nothing special. And the truth of it is, it's people that become detractors of the Bible are usually people that just aren't interested. They're not interested in Christianity or faith. But anybody that takes time to look at it, even somebody that's not saved, would have to admit, knowing the facts that you're getting now, they would have to admit that there's something very supernatural here. There's no way to explain it outside of that. So I'm trying to arm you to be able to have intelligent conversations. So we see that the very first English Bible we got was from a man named John Wycliffe. It came from John. And he was a tremendous person. He was not a linguist. He was not a professional in language. But he did the best he could to give the world an English Bible. And we remember that he was in the backdrop of the plague, the Great Black Plague in England. And he felt so bad that people couldn't comfort themselves with Scripture. He would come there and read it. He knew how to read Latin. And he would read it to them. But then when he would leave, he would feel so horrible that they could not read it in their language. And that prompted him to start trying to interpret it. So it was that backdrop that it prompted him to do that. If you remember, they dug his bones up, burned them, and threw them in the rye and excommunicated him from heaven. They were so angry. When I say they, the Catholic Church. Number two, what was the Bible only legally available in before John Wycliffe's English Bible? Latin Vulgate. Number three, what was the Textus Receptus written in? And? Which one was in Hebrew? Old Testament. So the New Testament was written in Greek. So the Textus Receptus was Hebrew and Greek. Number four, who were the Waldensians? I've talked about them several times. The Waldensians.
They were
underground Christians that were being persecuted, and their name comes from who?
Peter Waldo.
Peter Waldo. Yeah, there it is right there. There was an underground Christian who was, you know, the Christians were always there. They had to go underground, had to go into hiding. Peter Waldo was a very renowned preacher of that era. And so the people that were meeting with him and his followers became known as Waldensians. They were wiped out. They were hunted down and brutally killed. Over 10,000 of them were killed. They found a group of them meeting in a cave, and they literally stopped the mouth of that cave with stuff that would burn, and they set fire to it, and they killed every one of them inside of it. That's a historical fact. Those are Baptists before we were called Baptists. We are direct descendants of Waldensians, the Baptist name is, but they were called Waldensians for a period of time there. All righty. Number five, what was the first book ever to be printed on a printing press? The Bible, of course. Write that down there. All righty. Now let me move into my introduction. Let me read this scripture first, and I'll do the introduction here. Psalms 12, verse 6 says this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Now, seven being a number of completion, we know the Bible is completely pure, and we see that there. And it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We see in this verse the idea that the word of God would be preserved for mankind. And we see that that is exactly what has happened. We see that the Bible has been preserved against much persecution. And we still have it, even though the powers that be have absolutely tried to eradicate it. Yet God has supernaturally put his hand on it and preserved it. It's a wonderful story, which we're learning this purification process that was used to give it to us. That's what we're learning right now. And the introduction. So far, we have learned a lot of statistics. We went through a whole lesson learning statistics about the Bible. We learned a lot of facts about the Bible. We have learned about John Wycliffe Bible and the Gutenberg Press. Now let's move on to the second attempt in the history of the Bible to translate the Bible to English. Now remember, the first one was just kind of a bootleg thing. John Wycliffe did it he didn't have great tools available to him. He didn't have any help. He just did the best he could, and it was a crude translation, although he did get a lot of it right. He was good enough that he could get a lot of it right, but it wasn't perfected yet. It wasn't even completed yet. So we see that now we're going to see a second purification in this process that God's going to use. The second attempt to translate the Bible to English was done by a man named William Tyndale. William Tyndale. The William Tyndale Bible, or Great Bible, as it became known. But it became known as the Great Bible. We're going to look at that a little bit tonight here. Let me give you some facts about this brilliant man, William Tyndale. William Tyndale is a great hero of the faith. We ought to remember his name, and we're paying respect to him to even study him tonight. All these men that we're going to study in this, these are heroes. These are people who need to not be forgotten. And we wouldn't have this to study. How many of you get comfort from the Bible? I mean, you wouldn't have it if it weren't for these men. These are the men in history that brought it to us. How many of you get knowledge and wisdom from reading the Bible? How many of you are glad you're not in a world where you just have to trust somebody else to read it and tell you what's in it? How many of you are glad you can see for yourself? We have these men to thank. We have John Wycliffe, and now we're looking at William Tyndale. William Tyndale was born in 1494 in England. 1494 in England. Number two, he was a brilliant protege. Enrolling at Oxford University in 1505 at the ripe old age of, who knows? He was 11. Did y'all know that before she put it up there? 11. What were you doing at 11, Stephen? What were you doing, Hayden? 11 years old. I can tell you, I was playing with G.I. Joes. I never went anywhere without them. I had them in the bathtub. I took a bath. I had G.I. Joes in there. Remember the ones that were like 6 inches? You know, they were the. That's the stuff I did. I played basketball. This guy was at Oxford, Brother Mike. What'd you say? The 12-inch ones are. No, I didn't. Those were kept in a. We didn't even play with those. They were on a shelf.
That's what you play with now.
Listen, I used when I had them before I had Julian. And then when Julian came along, the room that I had all that in became his room. It didn't take him about a year and a half. He was about a year and a half old. He noticed them. Then before I knew it, he was finding ways to climb up there and get them all down and play with them. I was like, son, these are not toys to play with. He was wanting to get them down. No, they were not those. But the little guys, we put them in the bathtub, play with them. 11 years old. Can you believe that? That shows he was just literally a brilliant young man. Showed that brilliance early on in his life. Very focused young man. Number three, while at Oxford, by the way, Oxford is a very prestigious college in England. And so if you didn't know that, that'll help you. He was at Oxford. He got a hold of some bootleg copies of Martin Luther's outlawed writings. Now back then, these authors, and many of them were part of this movement called the Renaissance movement or the Great Awakening. And again, we don't want to get confused here, and I keep belaboring this, and pardon me if you're tired of hearing it, but you got to remember, we are not Protestant. Baptists are not Protestant, but we inspired Protestants. They were studying these underground preachers like Peter Waldo and the writings that came out, and men like William Tyndale and all these different people. These were influencing men that were in the Catholic Church. These were priests in the Catholic Church. And Their writings, their tracts they were handing out, these were outlawed. To find them, to read them, to write them could mean imprisonment, it could mean death. And so them writing these things started influencing people that were in the Church of England and the Church of Rome. Of course, if they were caught with it, they were in big trouble. But this brought on what is called the Great Awakening or the Renaissance. Now, in that, there were people who began, and that's where you started seeing these Protestant churches breaking away from the Church of Rome and the Church of England. The Church of England was one of the first ones that broke away. That was started by the King of England because they would not allow him to have a divorce. So he got angry and he started his own church. And it became known as the Church of England. And they have their Archbishop, Archbishop of Canterbury, that's what it is. Now, in America, that church became known as what? What's it known by here in America? The Episcopalian Church is the American branch of the Church of England. Now, other Protestant churches go back to Rome, and there are churches that have even branched off them. But you have the Nazarene Church, the Episcopalian Church, you have the Methodist Church. Can anybody throw any others at me? I'm just doing a thought in my head. Presbyterian, Lutheran. Lutheran goes back to Martin Luther, who put those theses on the church door, nailed it to it, protesting the Catholic Church and the things that they were teaching that were heresy. And so these were great leaders of the Protestant movement. And, you know, some of them have greatly declined, but if you go back and study them at the beginning, they were making big stands, and they were very evangelistic. Some of the biggest evangelistic preachers that you'll ever study were Protestant preachers. I'll throw a few names at you. Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday. Who's ever heard the name Billy Sunday? Used to be a Chicago White Stockings back then. A baseball player, got saved, became this huge revivalist, pretty much shut down the beer industry and brought on prohibition in America. You would think he was a Baptist if you read his sermons, but he was a Presbyterian. I don't know that you're going to see a lot of Billy Sundays come out of that movement now, but they sure had them then. You got lots of great names that came out of these Presbyterian movements. We are not Protestant. Say that with me. We are not Protestant. Baptists do not go back to a Catholic or Church of England birth. We pre-existed both of them. We influenced them in that Great Awakening. Our teachings, our preachers, we weren't always called Baptist, but the group that we all track our family tree back to, which goes all the way back to the church there in Jerusalem, we had this great influence, and it was our preaching and teaching that came from the Textus Receptus that began to be noticed by these particular preachers. So remember that. Remember that. When somebody asks you, are you Catholic or Protestant, what should you say? Neither. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. And I'm proud of that. I really am. I can't find the name Baptist in the Bible, except John the Baptist. But I find a lot of Bible in the Baptists. Somebody say amen loud to that. And that's why I is one. Amen. I'm a Baptist because I see the Bible in the Baptist doctrine. I see that coming out of the Bible for sure. Alrighty, now, let's with that out of the way, let's go ahead and move on here. We see that you got these bootleg copies of Martin Luther's outlaw writings. Number four, he also met secretly with other Oxford students that had been saved and were underground in their studies about true Christianity. It began to break away. A movement got started around this time. And it all started with these writings from Martin Luther and some of these men. Number five, in his early 20s, he began to preach using the Greek text, which he would read translated in his head into English. I mean, I can't even imagine doing that, but he was able to do that. Very brilliant man. Number six, Tyndale became a house guest to the Walsh family in England. The Walsh family was a very affluent family. He dined with many dignitaries of his day, including King Henry VIII, who is, by the way, the founder of the Church of England, and his queen, Anne Boleyn. So he knew some high people. Number seven, he lived in a very modest room on their estate with nothing but a cot, a desk, a small chair, and an oil lamp for study. He lived a very modest life, and that's all he required. Pretty much spent his days given to study, reading, and writing, and he was just one of those people, very focused. Now, number eight, he became well known for his knowledge of the Scriptures, and Sir John Walsh loved to listen to him and get him into debates with the bishops that he would invite over. And we see that Walsh really enjoyed that. Now, Walsh was amazed at the biblical ignorance of the clergy. And it grieved him that so many English people were also even more ignorant of the Bible. And so, number 10, this motivated him to translate the Bible into English. News of this spread and made him an outlaw with a price upon his head. I want to read you something that was written by a professor that I actually got to sit under and learn under, Dr. Bill Bradley, and he wrote a book entitled Purified Seven Times, The Miracle of the English Bible. He writes this about William Tyndale. Everybody still with me?
Yep, yep.
I heard, I didn't know if there was a question or something. Did I lose anybody? Y'all still with me? Okay. Tyndale was compelled to live in deplorable conditions in that dungeon prison cell. He was furnished with no chair, no bed, and no blanket. Only a heap of vermin-infested straw strewn on a mud floor was provided for his comfort. The fleas, the lice, the rats, and the roaches crawled upon his body, biting and chewing and feeding on his flesh by day as he translated the scriptures and by night as he tried to sleep. In spite of vehement Roman Catholic opposition, 50,000 Tyndale New Testaments made their way across England and into Europe. One was even found in the bedroom of King Henry VIII. On October the 6th, 1536, the execution order was delivered. Tyndale was brought from the dungeon cell and led to the stake. He was chained to the stake and the fire was lit. Some would call it a last-minute display of mercy. Some would say it was a last attempt to inflict misery and pain on William Tyndale, the holy martyr of Jesus. A hole had been bored through the stake about the height of Tyndale's head and neck, and a leather strap was inserted through the hole. This was drawn tightly about his neck. Before the flames ever reached Tyndale's body, the executioner stepped up behind the stake, grasped the leather cord, and strangled William Tyndale to death. His dying prayer, heard by all in attendance at the pitiful spectacle of the murder of this saint of God that day, was, quote, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes," end of quote. Within just a few short months of that prayer, God answered, as Miles Coverdale's revision of Tyndale's Bible became the first English Bible officially sanctioned by King Henry VIII in 1537. A little history there about the man we're studying tonight. We see that the news of this translation spread quickly. He became an enemy of the church and an outlaw, and they placed a price upon his head. Number 12, the fact that he spoke fluently 8 languages helped him to hide from the bounty hunters as he could mingle with foreigners in Europe. And he ran for 11 years before they captured him. Can you imagine running for your life and the crimes that you've committed were just simply trying to help people read the Bible? It's a different world, wasn't it? How many of you are glad you live in 2025? Everybody talks about the good old days, man, but I'm kind of glad God put me where he put me. When he put me, amen. 13, he was helped by the Lollards to find Martin Luther. My notes may not match up with yours, but I'm saying the numbers just to help me, I guess. He was helped by the Lollards to find Martin Luther, who had translated the Bible into German and sought his help to do it in English. By the way, the Lutheran church goes back to Martin Luther. Sought his help to do it in English. The Lollards... Where did y'all have heard that name before in this class? How did I use it? Who remembers? The Lollards, there was the Lollards, and there was a word behind it, where it was a place where many of them had been captured and killed. Anybody remember? The Lollards, it's a place in England, became nicknamed. All right, here we go. The Lollards Pit was a place where many of them were, you know, these Lollards was another name for street preachers. They were gathered up and they were killed, and the ground literally was marshy where they were stepping on the blood of these people that were gathered to a certain place, what became known as the Lollards Pit, where these street preachers, now these were underground Christians that would emerge and street preach, handing out materials, and then they would go into hiding before they would be arrested. But they captured a bunch of them, killed them all in a brutal way, and the ground literally became soaked like a marsh, and that became known as the Lollards Pit. It's a place still in England that tourists can go see where that happened. Now, the Lollards, he was helped by the Lollards to find Martin Luther, who translated the Bible into German and sought his help to do it in English. Number 14, with his help, he translated the Bible into English. He is often referred to as the father of the English Bible. We're talking about, of course, Tyndale. Number 15 on my notes, Peter Schaffer, the son of Gutenberg's partner, printed on the Gutenberg press the very first copies of the Tyndale Bible. The same family that printed the first Bible printed the first English Bible in 1526. So the Lord used that family in a great way whenever they invented that Gutenberg press. Let's see here. The Bibles were then smuggled into England using sacks of grain or flour or hidden inside bales of cloth. Just to be able to travel with them, they had to kind of do what drug people do now. They had to stick them in places and try to find ways to hide them, to transport them. It was contraband. Can you believe this precious word of God at one time was contraband? It was something that to get caught with it or get caught transporting it or moving them, you could literally go to prison. Unbelievable to think of that. Alrighty. The Lollards, again, the Lollards were street preaching Christians. These were underground preachers. The Lollards then helped smuggle them all over England. So they would get them there, transport them, smuggle them in. These guys would get it and they would distribute them every way they could. Alrighty. The powerful Bishop Tonstall of England sought to destroy every copy of Tyndale's English Bible. He set out on a mission to do that. We have a picture of him right up here, a cutting of him. Bishop Tunstall made it a goal that he was going to track down every Tyndale Bible and exterminate them and burn them and get rid of them. Now, next point here. Tyndale was in exile in Germany. He had a friend that was also a comrade of the Bishop Tunstall named Augustus Pakiston. He saw that the bishop was finding and burning every copy he could find and the owner with it. So not only would Tunstall have the person's Bible taken and burned, but the person that he caught owning it, he would burn them as well. So you and your Bible would be burned. And you've heard me talk about seeing copies of the Bible with burn marks all over them and blood on them and fingerprints that are bloody on them. Some of that goes back to this period where they literally would hold their Bible as they were being burned alive. But he burned them with it. Many of them held their Bible and were burned along with it. Now this is interesting. He approached Tyndale. Augustus Pakiston approached Tyndale and made an offer to buy each copy from him at 3 times the rate it cost to print them using the bishop's treasury. At first, Tyndale did not want to do this because he knew the bishop would just burn them. He knew they were buying them and burning them. And I think that Augustus felt that he could save lives by doing this. He would just buy them from people or get them, buy them, and then people wouldn't be caught with them and be burned alive with them. And at first, Tyndale didn't want to do it. He didn't want to sell them. But then an idea was hatched in him. At first, Tyndale didn't want to do it, but they were paying 3 times what it cost to create one to buy one from them. So Tyndale sold him all the books, all the Bibles. And as he suspected, they were all burned. But in return, he printed 3 more for every one that was burned using the bishop's own money to do it. Listen to me, beloved. When you see stories like this, there can be no doubt that God is always in control. God's always in control. He that sits in the heaven laughs at the puny attempts of man to stop him, to thwart him, to stand in the way. God said, my Bible is going to be preserved. This book will be preserved every generation. You're not going to stop it. They're coming along with all these ideas, and God just keeps preserving it. And he keeps it just, no matter what they do, it just tends to grow. So we see that God was in control here. And every time they burned a Bible, they created 3 more of them. Now, eventually, Tyndale was burned at the stake, as I just read. And that was on October the 6th, 1536. But not before he flooded England with an English New Testament and became the grandfather of the King James Bible. The King James Bible, most of the work goes back to Tyndale. his foundation was very good, and when they came through and did more work on it, much of his work was preserved. He was the grandfather of what will become the King James Bible later. His last words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." A few short months after that, a man named Miles Coverdale, was authorized and officially sanctioned by King Henry VIII to revise and print the Tyndale Bible. Only two copies of the Tyndale New Testament are known to have survived to this present day. All the others have been destroyed or lost. So we've learned yet another person used by the hand of God in this purification process. We see this second person who we have much to thank for. We have much to appreciate because he helped us in that attempt to bring the English-speaking world a pure Bible that we can rely on. And so these are people we need to appreciate. We need to understand them, and we need to hold them up as heroes, and often their name needs to be repeated in the house of God because we benefit greatly from their life and their work and their sacrifice. Any questions before I have us close for prayer? Questions, or if you need me to give you something you might have missed or clarify something? Yes, right over here. 8 and 9? Let's look at it here. All right. Number 8 reads this way. I'm not sure if it's on the same as yours. Is it the same? Okay. He became well known for his knowledge of the scriptures, and Sir John Walsh loved to listen to him and get him into debates with the bishops that he would invite over. 9 states this. Walsh was amazed at the biblical ignorance of the clergy, and it grieved him that so many English people were also even more ignorant of the Bible. Thank you. Did that answer it? Any other questions? Comments? Hopefully you learned something. This is important information for us, and it will lead us to a great appreciation, this information. Of how we got this precious book. And it's just a miracle when we see it all come together. And I hope that you're learning something. I hope it's helping you get a greater appreciation. Hold that Bible. Hold it in high regard. Yes.
Where are the two copies?
I don't have that information in front of me. I will tell you this. I don't have one. I know they're in museums, but I don't know which museums. I'm sure they're in Europe somewhere. But there's only 2 known to be in existence. Now, Brother Mike, have you learned anything on this? Because I, you know, some of this, they have found them since I wrote all this. Have they found any more copies of the Tyndale Bible?
No, the major, they're finding more ancient, going back to this decade or two after, I mean, the earliest writings even become earlier and earlier after, after the church was started.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Earlier and earlier and earlier, destroying that theory.
Yeah.
Proving that wrong. So,
yeah. And they're still finding stuff out there. These numbers are growing. But it's of this writing of this, when I did all the research for it, there was only 2. Only 2. You know, most of them were burned and destroyed and then replaced, I'm sure. And people used them. They wore them out. Even the production materials were not as good. And so sometimes they would deteriorate and just rot away, So the ones that did survive persecution often were just wore out, just used up. I love that statement. A man with a Bible that is falling apart usually has a life that is not falling apart. What a great statement. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Wear your Bible out. Read it. Discover the greatness in it. That's what I'm hoping to do through this study. Get you to know it. Quit looking at it like an old, boring book. It's the greatest book in the history of mankind. And the only reason you may not understand that is that you don't understand that. Once you understand that, it's going to open up to you. It's going to open up to you, and it's an amazing thing. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I know that I would like to be saved before it's too late"? Anybody? Anybody here tonight struggling with that thought, am I going to heaven? I want to help you tonight. I want to help you. If you're here tonight and maybe you're struggling with that eternal question and it nags at you, catch me before you leave tonight. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. And I want to help you. Let's have prayer. Dear Father, we've looked at some important things tonight, to things that pertain to us having this English Bible. Now, we know that when we get into the actual Bible parts of this, we're going to unlock all kinds of treasures and all kinds of nuggets of wisdom and knowledge, things that help us understand this book in a greater way. And in that, I hope to remove some of the confusions and some of the things that hold people back from being a student of the Bible. Once they understand these things, it'll open up to them. It'll be something they'll get it, and I hope that happens. Lord, we're so grateful for this book. It brings us so much comfort, so much power. And of course, the most important thing, it brings us the instruction for how we can have eternal life. We praise you for letting us have this book. Let us be students of it in Jesus' name.